2 Thessalonians, where I want you to notice again, verse 16. And really an amazing promise that is unfortunately overshadowed and overlooked, because it's a chapter that deals so often, and the association so often, is only with a rapture of the church. Sometimes those major scriptures or doctrines or favorite ones, you might say, tend to overshadow some of the great promises that are contained therein. So verse 16 says, "Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, what a great truth, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work." Now, the promise in particular that I want us to notice is found at the end of verse 16, where it says, "God hath given us everlasting consolation." The word consolation there is an old English word that means encouragement. It means comfort, if you will. Parakleson is the Greek word in verse 16, but it's also the Greek word in verse 17, the very first word of verse 17, which is comfort. It's the same thing. So what God is telling us, beloved, is that verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, even our Father, which hath loved us, God has given to us permanent comfort, everlasting consolation. Back in 1998, I submitted my doctoral dissertation on the Christian's duty. It was called The Coming of Titus. The Christian's duty of comforting one another. And I remember in researching that thesis how amazed and how pleasantly surprised I was to find how much truth and scripture there is which teaches that God does not want his people to live defeated, discouraged, depressed lives. Now, he acknowledges in his word that oftentimes they are and they were defeated. In fact, he shows us the actual despair, the such of men like Elijah and David and Job, the Apostle Paul. But he also shows us over and over again that these and others eventually got the victory, and that everybody in this room who names the name of Christ has been given by Christ and by God the Father an everlasting comfort. And the secret to that comfort, a peace that Jesus said in John 14, the world cannot give you, is what I want us to consider today from the Word of God and why he gives it to us as well. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful today for all that we've enjoyed, all that we've been blessed by in this morning service and Sunday school hour, just being with your people. And now we come to your Word and the truth of your Word. And I pray that we will embrace it as never before, this truth, this glory that is a gift. May we understand a little more of what it means for us. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if it were possible this morning for you or I to offer to the world, to offer, as it were, the people of the world, a formula, a pill, a diet, a seminar. Apparently a nasal spray is the newest COVID blocker, but if we could give one counseling session or one consultation in that a permanent, never-ending comfort or consolation in their heart, we would absolutely make a fortune. If we had that formula, we would win every Nobel Prize and award and accolade the world has to offer, not to mention the fact that we'd put out of business the billions and billions of dollars generated by psychology and self-help books and aromatherapy and pharmaceuticals, legal and illegal. Even alcohol. You know, there's a brand, certain brand of liquor called Southern Comfort. Its original slogan was, at the bar, they had a sign that would say, "Two per customer, and no gentleman would ask for more." Well, you know, Southern Comfort, Janis Joplin was very famous for singing on stage, holding in one hand a mic and in the other hand a bottle of Southern Comfort. The question is, what kind of comfort did it offer? Well, apparently not much. She died of an overdose at the age of 27. You see, the comfort that's found in drugs or alcohol or therapies or even religion, all of that so-called comfort, beloved, is transitory. It is temporal, and it is therefore ineffective. However, what God has given us as His child, according to His word, is everlasting comfort. That means it is permanent, it is powerful, it is ever present. And it is demonstrated in our lives in three different ways. I think if we understand it more, we embrace it more. Each of these are the ways in which the human heart, which has a need, has been answered by God alone, this need for comfort. For example, the first thing I want you to notice is that the Lord Jesus gives everlasting comfort, number one, to the lost. Look at verse 13, would you? It says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, now follow this carefully. The greatest need of every single human heart is summarized in one word, the word salvation, right? You know that. Because of sin, and all men are sinners, the heart of man is empty. Man is lost. Man is hungry. And man tries to fill that void in his heart with all kinds of comforters that just never last. We've all heard of comfort foods. Comfort foods are certain snacks or dishes that, regardless of their nutritional value or lack thereof, they do satisfy a certain longing. There's a nostalgic or a sentimental value to certain foods, comfort foods. By the way, the first time the word comfort foods ever came was in 1966, an article no less than the Palm Beach Post. I had a roommate in Bible college. His freshman year, he was extremely homesick. Big burly guy. And I remember in February or March, not exactly, it was dead of winter, he was sick of these long, cold winters and being away from Texas and mom and dad. One day I came into the dorm and he was lying on his bed, barely moving. Next to him was an entire package of Oreo cookies, completely empty. He told me that his mom used to give him an Oreo cookie, one or two, whenever he was sad. And so he was lying there on his bunk, and he ate an entire package in 15 minutes. For him, it's comfort food. Krispy Kreme donuts, comfort food. Macaroni and cheese for some people, comfort food. Biscuits and gravy, chicken fried steak, grilled cheese with tomato soup. For some of you, it's different. Some of you, it's Skyline Chili. I don't get it. It's got nutmeg or something in it. But some of you, it's just like, it's yummy, or Chicago pizza. When I was in Bible college for about 4 years, all these boys from Louisiana, all they could ever talk about was jambalaya, and especially mama's jambalaya. I'd never had jambalaya in my life. And it was after I graduated from Bible college and I went out to eat with these preachers, they had jambalaya. And I got to tell you, it was overrated. They oversold that jambalaya, as far as I'm concerned. But they loved it. You know why? For them, it was comfort food. But like all comfort food, the comfort fades, right? Except maybe on your hips or whatever, it stays a while. And so it is with the hungry soul. For the hungry soul that tries to find comfort in religion or money or success or things, it satisfies for a moment. But ultimately, it always betrays you. In Luke chapter 16, the rich man in hell, who had lived his entire life, by the way, for in pursuit of earthly comforts, creature comforts and ease. All he wanted, the Bible says, Jesus tells a story, in that moment in hell, was a single drop of cold water. And Abraham said across the way, "Now you are tormented, and Lazarus is what? Comforted." It's everlasting comfort. It may be this morning, beloved, if you're saved here today, hear me carefully. It may be that you need another phone or another computer years as old. It may be that you need another car. Maybe you need another job or new glasses. Maybe you need a new body. Who doesn't? Do you realize, however, this morning that if you're a child of God, if you've been born again, you do not need, nor will you ever need, another salvation? We sang it a moment ago, and He is sufficient. You will never need another gospel. You will never need another Savior or spiritual answer for your soul. Why? Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life, everlasting assurance, everlasting salvation. Jesus said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, never thirst, the water of life, never perish," He said. That's everlasting life, and as such, you know what it is? It's everlasting comfort. I am comforted this morning because the greatest need that I ever had or would ever have has been met, and it's met permanently. Think about that for a moment. You know what causes anxiety? It is when Christians fixate and obsess over the least and most unimportant needs in their life that are all temporal, and don't think about the thing that you have that's eternal. You know, when Ben was a little boy, we watched the original Willy Wonka movie. And he was intrigued by that movie. And, you know, even as a boy, he was always very practical, very pragmatic, very literal. One time, Andy may remember this, we said, hold your britches. And we found him holding them. He was over there holding them. Like, okay, what next? But it's just an expression, Ben, sorry. Next day, after watching Willy Wonka, I bought him a box of Everlasting Gobstoppers, you know, at the store. It's a candy derived from the movie for children with very little pocket change, because no matter how long it's in your mouth, it never gets smaller and it never disappears. It's candy, one piece. It's everlasting, Willie says. It's the last one you'll ever need. It's no wonder Slugworth wanted to steal one, right? So I give Ben this box because, you know, he'd just seen the movie. How cute. And he looks at it, and a five-year-old, and he says, "You know, Dad, it's not real. Otherwise, there would only be one in the box, not 25. He said, "The entire box isn't even everlasting." And, you know, I got to tell you something, folks. That's the world's idea of everlasting. Actually, that's the world's idea of everlasting comfort in religion or philosophy or science. It is a lie. Years ago, I read a fascinating book on religion in the West, and especially as how they had been enamored with the religion of the East. So it talked a lot about Hollywood and music and academia. And it talked about in this book how celebrities at the time, and I'm sure they still are, were trying everything under the sun. It gave this example. It said, for example, if you go into Steven Seagal's house, you would find in his house, living there, Buddhists on one end, burning incense and chanting. And then on the other end of the house, there would be numerous Hindus reading the Vedas and reciting them. And in the middle, these psychics and soothsayers. These were people that he hired to come live with him in his mansion and just practice every form of religion you can imagine, trying it all. And the book goes on, it talked about Michael Jackson trying Jehovah's Witnesses, but also Scientology, but also the Nation of Islam, all rolled up into one, all of them trying this and trying that, and Shirley MacLaine, and it goes on and on. Obviously, coming up hungry still. And as I read things like that, I think about the words of E.E. Hewitt. Her pen name was Lydia Edmonds. Lydia Edmonds, as you may know, had a spinal condition that found her as a shut-in for almost her entire life, just locked in a room in the late 19th century, a tough time. But while she was a shut-in, she thought, "I can at least write some poems for the primary class of our church there in town." And that's what she did. And one of the poems that she wrote for primaries is the hymn that we sing. "My faith has found a resting place. Not in device nor creed, I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Everlasting consolation for the lost, because our faith has found a resting place. If you're in this room today and you don't have that comfort, you don't have everlasting consolation, if you're watching where you are, today is the day to recognize that you're lost, that you're a sinner, that you need to be saved, and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior for your hungry soul. Number two, you'll also notice that there is everlasting consolation for the least. The least and the lowest. Notice how powerfully, again, the love of God is stressed in this amazing text. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved, beloved of the Lord. Verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. You know, beloved, you know this. You know this, there's not much in the human experience that's any more discouraging or debilitating than the feeling of rejection, the feeling of being unloved. In fact, the reason that this comfort industry even exists and is so huge in society is that millions of people do feel unloved and unlovely and unwanted, the least and the lowest. And here's the thing. For even those who have tasted what it is to be loved by another person, they also know what it is like to lose and to miss that love when that person dies or passes on. So that love is gone. The comfort of love in the context of this world is always transitory. But let me tell you something. Psalm 103:17 says, His mercy and His love is from everlasting to everlasting. Jeremiah 31:3 says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. If God has ever loved you, He will always love you. God's love does not fade like the world's love. Someone said that love is so fleeting between couples these days that he's tempted for wedding gifts to give the bride and groom paper plates instead of china. You know, God's love is not like that. So that you see, God wants you and I to be comforted. God wants us to be comforted by the truth that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance, that no other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is everlasting comfort, everlasting consolation, because it's everlasting love. You know, as a pastor, I get publications, little ads in the mail, emails, new ideas for ministry and such. And you know, one time I got this new wedding ceremony stuff, little packet. And included was all new wedding vows. And one of them was pretty traditional, except that instead of saying, quote, till death do us part, it literally says this, to love and cherish, quote, as long as love shall last. Well, that's reassuring, right? I don't know, a few couples wouldn't make it through the honeymoon if it was just on as long as love shall last. Reminds me of the man who had his credit card stolen a while back and was asked, why haven't you reported it? I said, because the thief charges a lot less than my wife ever did, so I'm not going to report it. As long as love shall last? Do you realize this morning that no matter what, no matter what you look like now or what you're going to look like 100 years from now, no matter what people think of you, no matter what success or failures you're going through in life, no matter how many millennium pass through history, you will always, 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 as a child of God, you will always be loved by God. The Bible calls you, we just read it, the Bible calls you His beloved. And as we noted, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Shall distress or persecution or sword or famine? No. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. Nothing. He is saying, can separate you from the love of God, the love that has for you. And that's a comforting truth. God says, take comfort. Matter of fact, understand you can take everlasting comfort in the fact, consolation, that even if the whole world hates you, you will never ever be outside of the love of God. You know, we lived in Turkey for 3 years. And I can remember after leaving, the first school I went to was off base. We lived off base. And so we were in the city and Yankee go home. They were doing these riots and these get out of Turkey things because of the new president. They hated President Johnson. They loved President Kennedy. They had Johnson's effigies burning. And the soccer field was behind our house, our apartment in those days, and we would walk out and go to school. Yankee go home, Yankee go home. I thought it was New York Yankees. I didn't get it, but they really meant me, go home. I cheered them. I said, yeah, Yankees, go home. We don't like the Yankees. And I remember that sense of feeling, I don't belong here. I'm not liked here. We're not wanted here. And then we moved on base and lived in a little trailer, Airstream trailer, for about 3 years. And I would leave the school and walk along the fence and talk to these Turkish kids. And apparently I was fluent back then. We would talk back and forth. But it always ended negative. Americans this and so forth. And I can remember the feeling of, you know, just nobody. But I also remember the feeling of walking in that little door of that little Airstream, and there was Mom. And the love, the absolute, unconditional, warm, perfect love of a mother. You know, we have something even greater. The absolute and eternal and perfect love of God for His own. We're in a hostile world. The Bible tells us that we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. But it doesn't change one iota. The absolute God's so loved. He's so loved. The Bible says, what manner of love? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What kind of love is this that He wanted you to be His child so much that He gave you His only begotten Son? Everlasting comfort, yes. Number one, for the lost. Number two, for the least. Number three, I want you to notice there's also everlasting comfort for the lonely or the loneliest. Verse 16 again, look at it. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. I love those two words, by the way, good hope. You know what good hope is? It's real. It's not like, I hope the Dolphins beat the Buffalo Bills today. That's bad hope. That's meager hope. This is good hope. It's an absolute. An old Scottish preacher once wrote that the most profane word you could ever use to a believer in Christ is the word hopeless. For when you tell a Christian that his situation is hopeless, you are attempting to slam the door in the face of God. And I'm glad he said attempting, because you really can't. The Bible says in Romans 16:13, in a statement that includes a very title for God, it says, now the God of hope, it's one of His names, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. He is called, beloved, the God of hope. The God who loves you with an everlasting consolation is the God of hope. And the reason is that God has given to us this comfort that includes an everlasting hope. So you know what? There's never a situation. There never will be a situation that can be described as hopeless for a child of God. That's not true, Pastor. I'm in stage 4 cancer. Okay, here's the truth. If you're saved, here's the absolute truth of your situation. A, God is powerful and able to heal stage 4 cancer, and I've seen Him do it. B, if He doesn't heal it here, He heals it there. Everlasting hope. It is everlasting hope. I remember Louise used to have this moisturizer. and it was supposed to stop wrinkles. And it's called Hope in a Jar. Hope in a Jar. The same company has another one that has vitamin C added, and it's called Hope in a Prayer. And one day she said, try it, Jim, try it right here. Apparently I needed it right there, and so I did. I just to humor her, I tried it. That's why I have 12-year-old skin today, if you've been wondering what that's all about. So I humored her. Nothing happened. Because, you know, I'm a ginger. We gingers, you know, we need hope and a prayer and Botox in a jar and some other stuff too. But hope in a jar is not good hope. That's not the good hope of this book. It is a perfect example of the kind of hope that's of this world. It's temporal. It's empty. It's vapid. It's transitory. It is a hope that fadeth away. But here's what you have. Here's what you have as a child of the living God. Colossians 1:27 says, God hath made known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's hope in a jar, hope in this little old broken jar. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, your hope is not just in a jar. Your hope is in Christ in you, the hope of all glory. It's no wonder that God said you have everlasting comfort. You know, it doesn't say that you're going to have it, you might have it, you should have it. Work to get it. You have it. It's just a matter of whether or not you embrace it. It is everlasting comfort for the lost and the least and the loneliest. His mercy, beloved, and His salvation and His love are eternal for you. So I ask this question. And I ask this question looking in the mirror. Don't you think it's time this morning to take comfort as a child of God and do exactly what it says in verse 17? Look at it, verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. In other words, it is God's will for every believer in this room or who's listening wherever you are, if you're saved, it's God's will for those in this room to walk out of those doors right back there and into this world, established, strengthened, encouraged, and faithful in both your words and your work. What you say and what you do ought to demonstrate that you have this hope that the world cannot give and does not understand. This comfort, this constant abiding comfort. So in the way that you talk and the way that you walk, it tells the world that you have an everlasting comfort. And in fact, one of the reasons why God gave you this peace that the world cannot give and does not understand is so that we can shine in this world as lights in a dark place, testifying to the God of all comfort. It's why one of our titles in the Bible is Overcomers. We're not trying to overcome, we are overcomers. Because He overcame the world for us. This everlasting comfort is part of that overcoming. Years ago, Brother Remo bought me a book by Yogi Berra. And it was appropriately titled, I Really Didn't Say Everything I Said. And there's some great yogiism there. We've all heard some of them. Like the future ain't what it used to be. He was being interviewed after a game. He said, we just made too many wrong mistakes. I love the story of Bryant Gumbel interviewing Yogi. He said, Yogi, let's do word association. And Yogi said, okay. And Bryant says, Mickey Mantle. And Yogi says, what about him? I don't think he got it. But my favorite quote in the book, when I read it back then, was something that he told Nolan Ryan about the 1969 Amazing Mets. He said, quote, we were overwhelming underdogs. Overwhelming underdogs. I got to tell you something, that's brilliant. Because that's what Christians are. We're underdogs, of course. Like we said, the Bible says strangers and pilgrims in this current world, the offscouring of the world. But overwhelming underdogs. And one of the main reasons for being overwhelming and overcomers is that we have in Christ everlasting consolation, supernatural peace. You know, it's interesting. When reading through our text for today, I was using a while back one of my really old Bibles, where I had written a notation during the time when my dad was in the hospital and then passed away, and he died in my presence and our family in that little room. And so I'm reading 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians at the time, and I made a note in chapter 1, and I want you to notice what it says. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Verse 7, it says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Now, wait a minute. There are two words side by side there I circled in that Bible that day. You see the words troubled and rest. The troubled is in the present tense, to you who are troubled. Of course, believers are troubled. Paul said at one time he was troubled on every side. But right next to that word is the word rest. Troubled, rest. The difference is, if you read all of the verses, the context, the trouble is now and is transitory. The rest is a gift that goes on until Jesus is revealed from heaven. And for good measure, take care of those who might trouble you. Read verse 6, and we'll close with this. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." You see, the trouble is temporary. The rest is going to be forever and ever and ever. All of the hardships and the worst things of this life are going to be gone. All of the love and the salvation and the joy and the glory of this life as a child of God goes on forever. That's why we have everlasting comfort. And God wants you to take comfort, because he wants you and I to make a difference out there and the people in the world around us. Father, I pray you'll bless now the invitation. I pray that those of us in this room who know Christ as Savior, who have this spiritual birthright of being encouraged, comforted, consoled, strengthened in the inner man, I pray that we will understand it better today, that we will see that there are reasons, for everlasting. It has nothing to do with feelings, has nothing to do with philosophies. Has everything to do with the truth. And may the truth make us free. For those who've asked a prayer, draw them to you. If they're not saved, Lord, draw them as well through the cross and Jesus for salvation. Bless the invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.